We're really generous around here, actually. And it'll help us with the expenses of having Mr. Pentecost himself here. Is he here? Oh, he is here, praise the Lord. I remember the old days at Trinity. You're never sure whether he was going to show up or not, you know. He always likes to put pastors to the test, you know, see whether they really trust in God. And suddenly, Harold would come wandering out from the curtains at the back of the church just at the last moment. Praise the Lord. Well, we've really got a good time in the Lord today. It's just great being together with Harold. And I'm going to ask Dave to come up because Dave's kind of got a relationship. I know Dave's a bit shy and it's hard to get him to say anything, but come on, kind of encourage him on a little bit, you know. Yeah, come on up here. Because Dave's got some kind of relationship with Harold from the past, and that's why I invited him along. Why don't you give him a hand anyways, just to encourage him, see if he'll talk. See, the miracles start already. I'm at loss for words.
Yeah. Oh, it's just good to be here. I don't have a lot to say. That is unusual, isn't it? I want to be able to come over here and be part of what you guys are doing over here and also see Harold. Last time he was up, we had a... Remember, I picked you up over at John's place. We did this little drive around, and we looked at that Baptist church, and we had some interesting little things that went down there. And so I know God's up to stuff, and I'm into whatever he's up to. Well, with Harold, actually, it's not something he knows a lot about because I got saved into the Jesus movement in Southern California, and you were going down there fairly often. Actually, you were pastoring up here, and there were several people that I noticed when I got soon after I got saved. This business of this relationship with the Holy Spirit really intrigued me, and the people like Catherine Kuhlman and Harold, that they seemed a little bit on tilt. And they'd be speaking, and then they'd stop, and they'd talk to this invisible person. And they had this dialogue going on. I thought, well, whatever that is, there's something in my heart that I really wanted to have strong acquaintance with and working relationship and loving relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so I used to watch you all the time. And so that's kind of how that went down. Now, he would have been, I think you might have come to People's Church in Ventura, California, Bill Severn, back in those days there. We're talking a long time ago here. And so there were some very interesting things that went down. And then when I moved up here and took over the pastorate of Victoria Vineyard, and I found out that it had come out of Trinity, and that's why I refer to Trinity as Mother Church. I want to respect those things. And then I found out that Harold Bredesen actually pastored here, and there's like deposits that pastors do, and they're there, and there's anointing on them, and they come, and they pastor church for a while, it starts to set some of the genetic code that's in there. And then I found out that this man that I always admired and always looked up to, that here I'm pastoring a church that came out of a church that he pastored. Now, to me, that's out of all the places I could be in the world. I mean, I've been in several different countries. I'm
Harold, that could explain a lot of things, brother.
Sometimes the kids look more like their grandparents than their parents.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I was hardly saved in 1974, a hippie off the streets of Australia, and I came to Victoria looking for a church home and came in the doors of Trinity Christian Center, and both Jackie and I just said, this is home. It just felt right. And I don't know whether it was the first Sunday, but it was within a few weeks. I remember walking up the stairs of the old Trinity building, and Harold looked down at me and said, you have got a full-time call on your life. And I said, you are absolutely crazy. Well, who turned out to be the prophet? So praise the Lord. Let's give God a big hand for Harold Bredesen.
Well, I don't care what they say, I still think you do.
Yeah.
prefer this flavor. Thank you. Wasn't that a beautiful, your worship song here are just so movingly beautiful, worshipful. Pat, where are you? Oh, boy, it's sure great to see you up there. I'm before the Lord. Praise you, God. You know, I carry so many precious visions and images of Trinity. And what I have is of Avery Worrell leading us with the cross, something behind me. Avery, where are you? And then wait, I can still remember her gestures. Will you come up and lead us in that, please?
I need some music with a good beat. We any music with a beat? I have decided to follow Jesus. We usually sing it like a solemn hymn. When it isn't, it's after you've made the decision to follow Jesus, and you mean business, and you had a few tests, and oh. I'm out of practice. Can I use this?
Oh. In my memory, I think you're standing up there.
That was a long time ago, Harold. No, a good seat. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Once more, have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Once more, have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Yes, you have, and no.
If you're this great at 70, what are you going to be at 90? I found the way you can always tell what a woman's age is. You go up to her and you say, I'm very good at telling age. I can tell your age. And then you add 20 years to what you think it is, and she'll immediately tell you what it really is. praise God. I had loved God, but with reservation. I had served God, but with reservation. I didn't want those reservations to be there, but they were there. And it seemed no matter how often I confess my sins and seek forgiveness and seemingly find them, I'd go right back to them. And because I loved God with reservation and served Him with reservation, I couldn't help but feel that He loved me with reservation. You know, it took a dim view of me, and I could just see God looking down at me with a slightly disapproving expression. But in that moment, I saw that all my failures and sins and shortcomings had no more power to shut out His love for me than a fly speck could obscure the sun. That in spite of what I was, in spite of what I was not, He loved me without reservation. And I was so amazed and overwhelmed and overjoyed by the unreservedness that He could love a character like me, that my hands just shot up and I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I just could not express the inexpressible. And then to my great relief, the Holy Spirit did it for me. It is just as if a bottle uncorked within me and a torrent of words poured out in a language I'd never studied. It is just as if my innermost being, my spirit that had been bound and dumb and gagged, was in that moment freed and given a voice, liberated and articulated. So for the first time in my life, I was able to say everything to God I'd ever wanted to say in this language I'd never studied. Years later, I was invited to address the University of Chicago Theological Seminary, the Committee on Spiritual Renewal Through Authentic Encounter. I'm not speaking in tongues. And these theologians said, "Now, we don't want you to lecture us or read a paper," as if I would, though I do read. "We simply want you to share with us for an hour and a half of your own experience of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll quiz you for another hour." And so I came up to this point where my innermost being, my spirit, had been bound and dumb, was freed and given a voice. And immediately, they interrupted. "Now tell us, did you understand what you were saying?" And I knew that if I said, "No, I didn't understand what I was saying," then they would say, "Well, then, what good is it?" Because man deifies the intellect and measures the value of everything in terms of what it will do for this poor, puny little muscle of ours. And so instead of saying, "No, I didn't understand what I was saying," I have shouted, "Praise God, no!" I said, "What is the limiting factor? What is the bottleneck in our prayer and our worship? Isn't it our own finite, earthbound, carnal understanding? The fact that we can only pray to God in terms of what this little mind of ours knows of Him? But once our spirit has been made alive by the Spirit of God, it yearns to communicate directly with God Himself above and beyond the power of our minds to understand or obstruct. God doesn't break the bottleneck. He doesn't shatter the intellect. He bypasses it. So as Paul says, when I pray in tongues, my understanding is unfruitful. Of course it's unfruitful. It's been bypassed. But he says, my spirit, that part of me that is made for communion with God, my spirit speaks mysteries unto God. Mysteries above and beyond the power of my mind to understand or obstruct. And I wonder here tonight, how many of you have had the experience your innermost being, your spirit, has been freed and given a voice, and you can pour out your being to God in a language above and beyond the power of your mind to understand or obstruct? If you've had that freedom, Would you stand right now? Well, I praise God for everyone who's standing. And I praise God equally for everyone who is sitting. And if you would like, have not had this experience, you'd like to have it, would you take these first few seats here? Praise God. Praise you, God. Oh, we thank you, dear Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, can we just stop and pray for a moment here? Jesus, my God. Oh, God, Zai Borakatia. Oda Shiloh Borakatia. Jesus, our God. O Borakatia. Jesus, my Lord. Obo Shi Gitiania. O Rado Boroto Godi Vidia Borakatia. Aria Tanya Kataya. Oda Shiloh Borakatia. Tasa Borakatia. Alaboroto ko di bibi aborata katia. O da shairoboroto ko tia. Jesus, my God. You know, friends, I believe we're going to change the order of service here tonight. I am touched that practically all of you have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit and you still came out thinking this was a Holy Spirit reception service. And I don't like to put anybody on a spot. And if you know what I mean to say, and I believe that those who may not have and didn't feel free to come up, I just don't feel like putting pressure on them. I believe the Holy Spirit will draw them in His time. I'd like to speak on something else tonight, if that's all right with you, is it? I'd like to share with you what happened when I responded to God's call to reach leaders. Could I share that with you? And I believe that each of these world leaders that God has taken me to, I've learned something in the experience. And I would like to share this with you. I believe that in reeling in big fish, we can learn lessons that will help us bring in, I don't say little fish, because no one is little in the eyes of God. Everyone is infinitely precious because everyone was purchased by the infinitely precious blood of Jesus Christ. When I graduated from Luther Theological Seminary, I went to Washington, D.C., became a public relations director for the World Council of Christian Education. And the very first day on the job, actually it was New York City I went to first, the general secretary said, "Now, as you know, we have member councils in some 57 countries, and we need to raise vast sums of money to restore the Christian education systems of war-torn Europe and Asia. And this means we need everybody who is anybody behind our post-war reconstruction program. And I thought, who is somebody that I could possibly reach who'd have some impact? And I went down to Washington, D.C. and called Vice President Truman. And through a fluke, I got him on the phone. And when he came on, I was so surprised because I thought I was only going to try to get an appointment with him. And I asked him if he would become the sponsor of our Waldorf Astoria dinner, launching our post-war reconstruction program. And he readily agreed. Then I hung up and I thought, what a chump I was. Why didn't I ask him to be sponsor of our whole post-war reconstruction program? And I screwed up my courage and called him back and asked him if he would be a sponsor of our post-war reconstruction program. And he said, why, certainly. A few days later, big black headlines, Roosevelt dead, Truman president. And was I glad I'd made that second call. And now with the President of the United States as a sponsor, with no problem at all getting King George VI of England, Queen Wilhelmina, King Haakon, King Christian, Generalissimo Chiang Kai-shek to lend their names to summons the world, and Henry Ford and Herbert Hoover and Mrs. Calvin Coolidge and Harvey Firestone Jr. to become sponsors, some 200 captains of industry. And more I was feeling like a master chess player. The world was my board, and real kings and queens were my pawns. To think that we could cook up an idea on the 12th floor of the Presbyterian building that would make the King of England and five other heads of state take pen in hand and summon the world. That was better than the medieval popes could do. And then I met a man of God, an Episcopal clergyman, the man who led to Christ, Wilson, a hopeless alcoholic who became the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. And he sat me down in his big leather chair and he said, tell me about your work at the World Council. And so I started reeling off the names of these big people, expecting him to look impressed. And all I could see in his face was anger, which finally exploded. And what are you doing for these men spiritually? Are you leading them to Christ? That's the problem with the church today. It gets a hold of these big people. Instead of helping them, it exploits them and explodes them. Now you go back to these very men whose money and names you've exploited and lead them to Jesus Christ. Well, in that moment, my PR balloon exploded, and I didn't even ever want to go back to work again at that job. And that Saturday morning, I said, as I was dressing in the bathroom, you know, you can meet God anywhere, or you can miss him anywhere, right? Including bathrooms. And as I was dressing, I said, oh God, I can't go on this way, half for myself and half for you, or I'll split apart. I don't care what you do with my life, whether you put me to digging ditches in North Dakota or working as an attendant in the state insane asylum, the two worst things I could think of. Of course, when I give my testimony in North Dakota, I say, digging ditches in Victoria. You've got to be tactful, right? Just so I can be sure you want me to be doing what you want me to do. And that night, I found myself in a hotel room with Abraham Grady, the founder of the Presidential Prayer Breakfast. You were saying that the president of Uganda came to the Presidential Prayer Breakfast and repented publicly and became a Christian. Would you say that? But leaders from all over the world come to that annual Presidential Prayer Breakfast, which Billy Graham has customarily addressed every year. and he had just gotten back from Holland, where he had led to Christ Prince Bernhard just in time to keep him from divorcing Queen Juliana for being a religious fanatic. And he said, "Who needs Jesus like these heads of state do, surrounded as they are by people who tell them what they think they want to hear? But you reach a world leader, and you reach not only him, but everybody who has their eyes on him." And he said, "Harold, this has been God's call on my life, and God has shown me it's his call on yours. The very men with money and names and influence you've exploited for public relations purposes, you must go back to and lead to Jesus Christ." So I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, this morning I handed my life over to you, and tonight I received this call for the second time. And I said, if this is the call from you, will you confirm it in three ways? Make yourself real to me, more real than you've ever been before in my life. Lead me like a little child and open the doors." I said, "If you'll do these three things for me, I'll go to anybody and tell them about you." And that night at 12 o'clock midnight, I was walking alongside the Empire State Building. And I said, "Lord, how in the world could you ever use me to reach world leaders?" I said, "You know, I'm a screwball. I'm a scatterbrain. I can't do this and I can't do that." Unfortunately, most of these things are still true. "How in the world could you use me?" And like the stroke of a bell came these words, "I have chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the things that are not to confound the things that are, the nincompoops to confound the cumpoops." That's my own amplified version. And I said, "Lord, on that basis, I qualify." And I was so overjoyed that a character like me could qualify for his service, that right then I had to raise my hands and worship him at 12:15 at night alongside the Empire State Building. Just a song of worship and adoration welled up through my lips. I'd never heard about singing in spirit, but I was doing it. And suddenly there was a man alongside me, and his face was so bright you could have measured the light with a meter. He said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes. How did you know?" He said, "I came alongside you, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I have need of that man. Speak to him." And I said, "Maybe God did send you to me. This morning, I handed my life over to him, and tonight I received this call. And I was just telling God how unqualified I was." And he said, let me introduce you to the great qualifier, Jesus, the baptizer. And as a result of that encounter, I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I resigned from my job at the World Council and gave up everything to go down at Abraham Brady's invitation to Washington, D.C., to what was known as the Christian Embassy, there to be his understudy. And after 1 week, Abraham Brady came to me. I never tell this story, very embarrassingly. And he said, "I'm so sorry, Harold. You just don't measure up." He said, "My board had been looking you over, and they decided you are so immature, you're not dry behind the ears yet." Oh, the crushing of that moment. And I went up. I could not sleep at night. I felt so rejected. And I'd go up in the attic of this big mansion thinking no one could hear me up there, and I could just cry and blubber to God in tongues. And they heard me downstairs. They didn't know what was gone. They thought I'd really gone off the rocker. But you know, I feel I'm to tell this because I think there's someone here and God has called you to do something and you try to do it and you fall flat on your face. That doesn't mean that that call wasn't there. It means that you need to be broken, which is indispensable for any ministry of any kind. Well, I thought I was really broken then, but then when I had the baptism with the Holy Spirit and I felt this call to reach leaders and I waited for God to open the doors, and when God didn't open the doors, I thought I'd give him a little help. And I went to Lowell Thomas, who was the Walter Cronkite of his day, and Walter Cronkite was the who of his day. And I said, "Mr. Thomas, how would you like to conduct the world's first electronic summit conference?" And he said, "And who's going to arrange it for me?" "I will. I'll go to Churchill and De Gasperi and Stalene and Truman and interview them on the burning issues of the day. Then my voice will be dubbed out, yours will be dubbed in, and it'll be you conducting the world's first electronic summit conference." And he bought it and gave me a handsome retainer. And his secretary said, "Mr. Harold, what kind of a spell have you woven over Lowell? I've been with him 11 years now, and I've never seen him go so overboard with anyone." And I said, "Well, Lowell, God has called me to reach world leaders, and he's just using Lowell to get me there." Is this your real motive in this world tour? Why, yes. Does Lowell know this? Why, no. Do you think I should tell him? Well, if this is your main motive, you must tell him. So that night over dinner, I told Lowell what my main motive was in making this world tour. He said, "Wonderful, wonderful. You'll do a better job for me if your motives aren't completely selfish." So now I was set. And I'd meet a seminary classmate on the street, and he would say, "What are you doing now, Harold?" "Oh, I'm just arranging for the world's first electronic summit conference, preparing to tour the world for the Lowell Thomas Show, interviewing anybody, anywhere whom I consider newsworthy." "Is that right, Harold? How did this happen?" "Well, it's just the kind of thing that happens when you get the Holy Ghost. God opens doors for you that no man could open." And in my mind's eye, I could see myself standing in front of Stalene with a powerful word from him, from the Lord. Would you like to hear it? Are you ready? Catch the scene. I'm standing in front of Stalene. "The cry of the captive has ascended into my ears." And in my mind's eye, I can see old Stalene turning pale and shivering in his boots as he heard the word of the Lord through the lips of Harold Greatus. It was Moses and Pharaoh all over again. And then I get a call from Lowell. "Harold, I'm over here at Essex House. Come right over. I've got bad news for you." And the bad news was Stalene, Churchill, and De Gasperi were unwilling to appear on a commercial broadcast sponsored by Ivory Soap. They thought it was beneath their dignity. in spite of the fact that Ivory Soap is 99.94% pure. What's the world coming to? And so I staggered back to my apartment, threw myself on my bed, and I blubbered. Oh, God! How can you do this to me? You call me to reach world leaders, and when I try, you let me fall flat on my face, and in such an embarrassing, humiliating way. I know what my family and friends are going to say. They're going to say, Harold, we knew you'd never make this trip for Lowell Thomas. You probably never even met Lowell Thomas. It was all in your head, you see. And I kept on blubbering till finally I got quiet enough to hear the still small voice. And eventually, we have to, don't we? And he was asking, Harold, what is your real motive in this world tour? Well, God, fulfill your call on my life to share you with them. And I didn't want to finish that sentence, but finally I had to, and vindicate myself, prove to my family and friends that I hadn't gone off the deep end and getting mixed up with holy rollers, that this is the only way to go. And the Lord said, forget about vindicating yourself. Just please me. And all the relief of knowing that I had only one person in all the world to please, the one person who is easiest in all the world to please, if our supreme desire is to please him. And pleasing him, we please everyone who needs to be pleased. It sure simplifies life, doesn't it? Especially for preachers, right? So now God had begun the breaking, which is essential for his service. And the second is dealing with motives. What is your real motive? The first head of a state I ever stood before was Prime Minister Rabin. What do you know about Prime Minister Rabin? What? That's right. He was assassinated. Remember about 8 months ago, was it? But this was the second time around. This was the first time that he was prime minister. And he looked at me, and I looked at him. And when he looked at me, do you know what I did? I looked down at the floor. And it was completely involuntary. But I was overawed. I thought, this man has got so much on the ball, he can see right through me and see what a nincompoop I am. And God rebuked me. He said, Harold, you are an ambassador of the Most High God. How can you be overcome by awe of a man who, apart from my saving grace, is a poor, hell-bound sinner? This man doesn't need your awe. He needs my love through you. You may never be called upon to witness to a world leader, but every day God will bring across your path someone who is infinitely precious, someone so precious to him that he would have come down and suffered and died for this person alone. And God wants to set you free. from fear of the face of man. And the way he does it is first reminding you of who you are. And who are you? What? An ambassador of the Most High God. All right. And who is this person apart from God's saving grace? A poor, hellbound sinner. All right. Now, address someone else. Let him be the sinner or her. Okay. Now announce who you are. I am ambassador of the Most High God. And you, my dear, apart from God's saving grace, are a poor, hellbound sinner. Now, you don't have to say that. Probably be a good idea if you didn't. But you can know it in your heart what this person is. You know, whenever I'm inclined to be overcome by awe of someone who's much bigger than I am, and that doesn't take very much, I see him as he will be a billion, billion, billion years from now, writhing in the awful agonies of hell and knowing that it's forever. Can you imagine that? And boy, it's sure hard to be overcome by awe if you can see somebody what he'll be if he doesn't have a Christ. So I learned from that experience. And a few years later, when back by a television crew, I went to Prime Minister Begin. The first words out of my mouth were, "Mr. Begin, I know you. I love you. I'd like to get acquainted." And afterwards, his chief of staff came up. They said, "We have never seen Mr. Begin open up to anyone on television as he has to you." And when the special events director of ABC screened it, he wanted to show it immediately. He said, "For the first time, America will meet the real Menachem Begin." Then he said, "You know, Harold, we have our own hotshot interviewers." And he ticked off half a dozen, had Barbara Walters, I don't know how many others. And he said, "Always they are out to burnish their image, if need be, at the expense of the world leader." And he knows they're not out to help him. So he puts up his guard, and they never meet the real person. But he said, "These leaders open up to you like flowers. God must have given you a gift. And the gift is one that he would give each one of you. First, to know who you are." And who are you? An ambassador of the Most High God. Knowing who this person you need to reach for Christ, who he is apart from Christ's saving grace, a poor, hellbound sinner. But there is an other gift, and that is one that is never received with one treatment, but has to be repeated over and over and over and over again, and it's breaking. When I received that prophecy at that camp meeting, "I'm taking you to Arab heads of state," it was just as if I was on a mountaintop, and over on the next mountain I could see these Arab heads of state that I was to reach. But what God did not show me was the terrible deep valley between the mountaintops. It was just at the time that I was leaving here, leaving Trinity, to go down, I thought, to accept a call to a church down in Escondido, California, called North County Christian Center. And I will close with this account. There was a man who had retired down there from the ministry, and he had started a weekly meeting in the women's club, a charismatic meeting. And he had Father Dennis Bennett down there, and David Duplessis, Dima Shikari, and myself. Every week he had a different speaker. And when I went there, he said, you know, there's a tremendous vacuum for a charismatic church here in San Diego County. And he said, if you'll come here, we'll start a new church, and I will be your assistant. But you will really have the leadership. But I didn't feel at all led to do that. And so when Merlin Crothers came by, he gave him the same offer, and Merlin accepted. How many of you have heard of Merlin Crothers? He has about 13 million books in circulation. One was Prison to Praise. And that church just blossomed and bloomed and grew. And before they knew it, there were 750 members. But then there was a falling out between Merlin Crothers and the old founder, Vernon Gortner. And it came out in the open when they took the Easter offering, and the ushers were fighting each other, tussling over that offering. Gortner and the pro Carruthers faction. And it came to the point where one group was fending off the other group with a shotgun. Can you believe that? To keep them off the premises. And you can imagine the field day. Oh, is this all being recorded? You can imagine that. It suddenly dawned on me what that gadget was. And so the press was having a field day, and the place was known as the Northern Ireland of Southern California. And the church split. One faction, the third, went with Merlin Carruthers. One third stayed with the Vernon Gortner, and the other third went every which way. And Vernon Gortner called me, and he said, come down and take over the church. He said, I'll never stand in your way. He said, I'll only help. And anytime you want me